Good morning, everyone. I want to look at something this morning with you that I trust you will agree is an extremely important thing, an extremely helpful thing, something that pleases God immensely, and something that every believer should be a part of. The year was about A.D. 30 to 33, somewhere in that area. And our Lord Jesus essentially was finished with his 3 years of public ministry. He had done much in those 3 years. It was the night where they would celebrate the Passover. And the Lord Jesus gathered together with 12 men. And he had a fervent desire to gather with those men. Think about that. All that the Lord Jesus did and all that his life entailed, from the healings, the supernatural works, his preaching, his ministry, his weariness, persecution, all that the Lord went through. And his desire that night was to gather with those 12 men, celebrate the Passover meal one last time, because the Lord on that night was going to institute something that would bring an end to the Passover. I hope you figured out by now what we want to look at this morning. What we want to look at is the Lord's Supper. So Chuck and I have been going through a little series here on the church, and this obviously is an extremely important topic with regard to the church. And so we want to take a look at this morning. I look at this crowd of people before me here, and we have quite a variety of people here. We have people sitting here this morning who may not be from a background of a New Testament assembly as we meet here, and you may not understand why we do what we do in the breaking of bread or why we even have it. You may be a part of this church, you may be a younger person, and maybe in your mind you wonder, why do we do this every week? Why is there such emphasis on the Lord's Supper? We have a whole meeting devoted to the Lord's Supper. You may be here this morning, you may fully understand this, and you love it and you appreciate it, and so you can rejoice and be thankful for what we do. So what we want to look at this morning, and this was difficult to not get too detailed, and yet to give an understanding of what it is that we do. And so that's my intent this morning. I'm sure much more could be said than what I'll say, but we trust that it'll be a help and an encouragement to each one of us. And my goal this morning is, when we are finished, that every one of us seated in this room who know and love the Lord Jesus would desire to break bread with the saints of God. A.W. Tozer. How many of you at least know the name? Oh, wow, okay, good. Well, he was a preacher of a bygone generation, and he made this statement, at least I think it's attributed to him, in one of his books. He wrote this: worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. Now, he didn't write this yesterday. He's long gone to be with the Lord. He wrote this probably in the early 60s, 1960s. That's 60 years ago. And here's a man of God, a preacher of God's word, who was understanding that there's something missing in the evangelical church. And I believe the evangelical church has brought many substitutes for worship in our day. That's a subject for another time. But this is what he said, and that is a very true statement. Worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. Now, we're not looking at the subject of worship in its broad sense this morning. We're looking at a very specific part of worship, and that is the breaking of bread. Those two things are different. And we'll see that as we go through, perhaps. So here's where we want to go this morning, and you can pray for that to be accomplished in the time that we have. But we want to look just a little bit at the background and the institution of the Lord's Supper. We want to look at its importance. Why is it important? We want to look at its uniqueness. We want to look at the participants. Who is able, who is invited, who is allowed, who does God desire to participate in the Lord's Supper? What is its purpose? What is its frequency? What do the symbols mean? And then some practical thoughts. So let's get started. The background institution. Well, the Old Testament background for this, of course, comes from the book of Exodus. And the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And yet the Lord was going to free them from that slavery. And the last plague that would be upon that land was the death of the firstborn. And they were instructed to take a lamb and examine that lamb and keep that lamb for a period of time, and eventually would slay that lamb, take its blood, put it over the doorposts and the lintel of their home. And when the death angel passed by, he would pass over the homes that had the blood applied. Now, it's interesting if you read Israel's history. Well, before I say that, let me say this. In Exodus chapter 12, and that's where we find this, we read in verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service." Now listen to verse 26. "And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." This was something the nation of Israel was to do, and as we'll find out, they were to do it once a year. Once a year, they were to keep this Passover time to commemorate, to think about, to remember what the Lord had done for them in freeing them from the slavery in Egypt. Once a year. Many, many, many years later in the history of Israel, when we come to King Hezekiah, he was a good king. And Hezekiah, there was a revival under Hezekiah. And one of the things Hezekiah determined to do was to keep the Passover. Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 5. "So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan," so from the north to the south, "that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." And so Hezekiah led that time when they once again celebrated the Passover. And we read at the end of that chapter, chapter 30, in verse 26, they celebrated the Passover, and we read this, verse 26. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." I don't know if that means they had not celebrated the Passover, or they simply didn't do it the way Hezekiah did it with everybody participating and so on. But the bottom line is, many years went by, and that nation didn't celebrate the very thing God asked them to celebrate. So turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. These are the several New Testament verses that we have in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus, it's recorded, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, Mark 14, but we want to look at Luke 22. Luke 22. And I'll begin at verse 14. When the hour had come, there was a definite time that the Lord had in mind to gather these disciples together and to share this meal with them and then to institute the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Someone has written a book. It's entitled His Dying Request. That is, the dying request of the Lord Jesus. And this is it. That they would do this in remembrance of him. So verses 15, 16, and 17 and 18 are recording the Passover meal. When you come to verse 19, it says, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Verse 20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And I just wanted to read that to show us that this is one place in the Gospels where it's recorded the Lord Jesus instituted this very purposefully, very thoughtfully. He planned this. He looked forward to this. This wasn't something just off the cuff. "I'm going to die. I got to do this." This was planned by the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his own. This meant a lot to him. And so let's continue on kind of with that thought and look at the fact that this is important. And I just read that verse and just meditate on that. Listen too, but you can meditate on that. When Jesus said, "I, with fervent desire." Do you ever do anything with fervent desire? I mean, nothing's going to stop you. You're determined to do something, hopefully a good thing. You want to do it. It's in your heart. It's your whole being is in it. And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus that night. It's not just that I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I want to meet one more time with these guys. No. This was a passion that he had that night before he would go to the cross. So it's important. It's extremely important. Number one, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted it. Secondly, it's important because the Lord gave Paul, the apostle, special revelation about the Lord's Supper. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we won't take the time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, or 23 through 34, Paul says, "I received this from the Lord." It wasn't passed on to Paul from others. This was a special revelation from Jesus Christ himself to Paul to pass on to the Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit to pass on to you and I today. Because it's important. Very important. The third reason it is important is because it's one of the main purposes for which the early church came together. Corinthians talks about the church coming together. We're in the church if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we can go halfway around the world and we're still in the church. But there is a coming together of the local saints in a local place, which is what 1 Corinthians talks about, when you come together. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And Acts 20 and verse 7, we'll look at for a different reason later. It says, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This is important. It's important to the heart of God, that's for sure. It's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only important, it's unique. This is a unique meeting in the church. Now, I just said a minute ago that 1 Corinthians talks about the church coming together, local saints coming together in a locale, just as we're doing this morning. This is the saints gathered at York. And we come together. Why? Well, we come together for several reasons. Acts 2:42 tells us, for the apostles' doctrine, teaching. We come together for fellowship, which I trust we have enjoyed this morning already, and more to follow. We come together for that. You know, you can't do that if you're not here. You can't fellowship with one another if we're not here. But thank God we're here, and we can fellowship together. We come together for the breaking of bread, and we come together for prayer. But this meeting is a unique meeting. It is called the Lord's Supper. You don't find that phrase very often. You find it in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper. How many of you remember the name Lyndon Sheridan? Anybody? Oh, a couple of them. Great. Yep, showing your age, that's for sure. Another preacher of another generation. But he used to say, in teaching on the Lord's Supper, he said it is a Lordian feast. And he's simply taking the grammar of the words there, simply saying it's the Lord's Supper. It's not ours. Corinthians had a problem with that, didn't they? They were coming together to eat, to share a meal, and it got all mixed up with the Lord's Supper and drunkenness. It was a mess. What he's saying here, this is the Lord's Supper. It is for him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, where Paul talks about the revelation he got from the Lord, you'll read the name Lord 7 times. It's all about the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord is in our midst, where two or three are gathered together. Churches in Revelation, the Lord Jesus walks in the midst. He's in the midst. In fact, he's in the center. He's here. He loves his church. He's the head of the church, of course. And when you read about the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, you don't read about anyone to officiate it, no one to control it, no one to guide it. Because the Spirit of God is more than capable of doing that. And he does that. And by the way, if I don't say it later, I mean to say it later. I think what we did this morning in our breaking of bread is an excellent illustration of what we're looking at here this morning. In all its components, as I go through these things, if you were here this morning, we did what I'm preaching here this morning. It was a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Led by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Right? Remembrance of me. Look to me. Focus on me. In fact, everything that is thought, everything that's spoken, everything that is sung, every song that we sing in the Lord's Supper should glorify the Lord Jesus. He should be the focus of it. He should be the center of it. It should be directed toward him. Because that meeting has nothing to do with us in terms of elevating us. Yes, we're thankful. We're thankful for what he's done. But it's all about him, to glorify him. And so it's very unique in that sense. When we preach the Word of God Sunday after Sunday and Sunday school classes and other times when we open the Word of God and there's people listening, we might have a variety of reasons why we're preaching according to the text. It could be exhortation. It could be encouragement. It could be a number of things. But the meaning of the Lord's Supper is different. It's unique. God set it up. The Lord Jesus set it up. We dare not do what we want. It is his meeting for his glory. How about the participants? Who is invited? Who can come to that meeting? Well, very simply, very clearly, those who are saved. Right? That is a meeting for those who have come to the point in their life, they understand the gospel, they have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, received Him into their life. They're saved. On their way to heaven, born again, part of the church. It is for those who are saved. Jesus broke bread with His disciples. 12 of them. You say, but I thought one was a defector. Well, Judas very well may have left before they actually broke the bread. And he was a defector. And you know, it doesn't mean that an unbeliever can't be in the meeting, the breaking of bread. Perhaps unbeknownst to the people who are there, but it isn't a meeting for that person. Jesus broke bread with his disciples. Acts 2, 41 and 42, once again, it says that those who gladly received his word, those who gladly received his word were those who broke bread. It also says in those verses, those who were baptized. They believed. They were part of the company, part of the group. They were baptized. And then they broke bread. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. The disciples, as I mentioned earlier in Acts 20 and verse 7, came together. Their purpose in that gathering was the breaking of bread. And as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which again, 1 Corinthians 11 explains what he received from the Lord, but the book starts out to the saints who are at Corinth. Again, he's writing to believers. And also what he wrote to the Corinthians is what was to take place in all churches. Because this is what the Spirit of God gave Paul to pen. So those who are saved. But we need to add something to that. It's for those who examine themselves as well. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we might do well to just take a peek at this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As part of this revelation Paul received, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. God wants us to come. As we come to break bread, He wants us to come as clean vessels, as pure vessels. He wants us to come with any known sin confessed. But there's more to it than that. He doesn't want us to come. This word unworthy, we might think, well, I'm unworthy. And in that sense, none of us are worthy in and of ourselves to be here and to break bread. That's not the point. It's the idea of coming in commonplace, you know. I'm going to the beach, or I'm going to the breaking of bread, you know. I'm going to a sporting event, I'm going to the breaking of bread. It's not just an activity that the saints of God do. This is a very sobering gathering when we come together to break bread. And Paul tells us, the Spirit of God is telling us through the pen of Paul, let a man examine himself. Don't eat and drink of the cup and the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. Because if you do, it says we eat and drink judgment, chastening of God to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Again, the Corinthians, they were, this thing was just chaos. And they were drunk. And some of them died. Because it's a serious thing to come into the very presence of God like this, the saints of God coming together. So those who are saved and those who examine themselves. Now notice he says, examine yourself. He doesn't say examine yourself and then stay away. oh, I've determined I've sinned, or the Lord brings something to my mind, oh, I can't partake. No, he says, deal with it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess to God, it's a done deal. And then we can partake. So it's not examined so you stay away or don't even come because we know something's wrong in our hearts. No, it's get it straightened out, examine ourselves, and come and enjoy and be part of what the Lord says we should do. What's the purpose? Well, maybe we should think, first of all, what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not. What is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, the purpose is not to just preach or teach. It's not to preach a sermon. Now, obviously, we use the word, we read passages, we may explain them for understanding, but again, it isn't just a broad teaching meeting. It's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure, we use the word of God because that's where we understand who Jesus Christ is. It's not a time to preach the gospel, although you know the gospel is preached. Not through the preaching of it, through the word, but in what is said and what we're doing. What a place for a gospel. And by the way, young parents, I encourage you to faithfully bring your children to the breaking of bread. Every week they are hearing the Lord extolled and lifted up. They are hearing the gospel. They are hearing how Christ died for sins. Oh, they may be busy scribbling and you might not think they're listening at all. They're listening. They're hearing it over and over and over again. So it's not to preach the gospel, but the gospel gets proclaimed. It's not a place where we pray for our needs. We have a prayer meeting for such things. It's not a place to give a testimony, though we're thankful for what the Lord has done. But it is a place where the Lord Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. Can I have your attention? Can I have your focus for 1 hour? Totally on me. Nothing else. You know, sometimes we come into the meeting, we've got burdens, we've got difficulties, the trials of life weigh us down, our minds are racing and spinning. Sometimes we need to sit in the silence, get our minds right. Let God get our minds right, clear that stuff out. You know, we could pray that even as we come. Lord, clear my mind today. Help me to be able to focus on you, that you get the glory. So what is the purpose? Boy, we really got to move here. Obviously, to remember the Lord Jesus. I've been saying that. He said it. But what does it mean to remember him? Well, someone has defined this word remembrance this way, to affectionately call a person to mind. You know, sometimes we talk about a memorial service for someone who has died. And we come together and, you know, we don't just want to remember that a person died. But we want to remember the person. And people might pop up here and there at a free time there at a funeral and talk about this person and kind of person they were and wonderful person or whatever the case might be. And that's the idea behind do this in remembrance of me. Call to mind affectionately who the Lord Jesus is. He's a beautiful person. He's a wonderful person. There's none like him in all the universe. There's never been a man like him. And so we want to remember the Lord Jesus. We come to proclaim his death. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11:26, that we proclaim the Lord's death. As we think about it, as we read scriptures concerning it, we pray it, we mention it, we sing about it. We're brought back to the cross. Yes, because that's where the mighty sacrifice was made. But who do we proclaim it to? You know, we proclaim it to the Lord himself. He loves to hear it. Whether audible or inaudible, that's a whole nother topic for another time, and we'll get there. But sisters, silent, brothers, whether silent or audible, do you think God needs to hear voices to get the message of our hearts? When we gather together, we're proclaiming to the Lord. We're proclaiming to ourselves. We're proclaiming to the angels. You know, the angels desire to look into these things. They see what's going on in the church. They don't understand it all, but they see it from afar. We proclaim to the very angels in heaven. As I mentioned a little bit ago, we proclaim it to our children who are sitting here listening. And if there be an unbeliever in among us, it's being proclaimed to them as well. We proclaim the Lord's death. Thirdly, the purpose. We anticipate His coming. Paul says we do this till He comes. Till He comes. Unceasingly. Never to stop. Because that's part of the reason, again, that we come together. It's part of the reason there's a local church. That we would celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. So we do this until He comes. We do this also to emphasize our oneness in the Lord. Listen to these two verses, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There's not a meeting of the church that brings forth this oneness we have in Christ like the breaking of bread. And you know, we can go somewhere halfway around the world with saints we don't even know, but we are bound together, united together through Jesus Christ, and we can break bread together. What a wonderful thing. The oneness of the body of Christ is expressed nowhere else but in the church, and specifically at that meeting. Because we are all, you know, regardless of backgrounds and education and ethnicity and all the rest, the only thing, the main thing, I should say, that binds us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here. Our hearts are knit together. It emphasizes our oneness. And then a fifth thing, I don't know so much that this is a purpose or a byproduct, but to keep us pure. As I mentioned earlier, we're to examine ourselves. And don't you think it's in the infinite wisdom of God that He would set up this meeting and give us the exhortation to examine yourselves? You know, we're forgetful people. And not only that, we can fall into sin. And not only that, this can become routine. And some people argue against, why do you do this every week? Doesn't it become routine? Well, it can, but that's not God's fault. If it's routine and it becomes unworthy to us, it becomes just common, there's something lacking in our own hearts. So God, in His infinite wisdom, He desires to keep us pure. He desires to keep us close to Himself. And we do that through confession of our sin. And having the Lord Jesus in our minds and in our hearts. So the Lord's Supper. We look on the person of Christ to see His beauty. We look back to Calvary to ponder the great offering and sacrifice He has made and what it means. We look up to heaven to see the glorified man. You know, we need to remember He's not on the cross. And yes, we need to look back. But we also need to look up. He's a glorified man in heaven now. He is seated on the right hand of God. The most important, powerful place in the universe. That's where Jesus Christ is today. And so we look up. And we look forward to anticipate His coming, Paul says, until He comes. What about the frequency? the frequency. Well, what does the scripture say? 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul writes, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you do this. Well, what is often? Well, the early believers, it says, they continued steadfastly. Well, how often is that? Well, it would seem to me the first day of the week, they believed they should gather together, and they demonstrated it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In fact, Paul stayed around Troas for a week waiting so he could break bread with the disciples. That's what he was waiting for. That's why he stayed there. And he preached as well, but he wanted to break bread with the disciples. As often as you do this. The illustration's often been given, but it's a good one. Men, how often do you tell your wife you love her? Once a year? Once a quarter? Once a week? Every day? See, it's an issue of the heart, isn't it? When Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, it really is a command if you just look at it purely grammatically. It's a command. It's an imperative. But those kinds of commands, unless the heart is behind it, really don't register. Right? You can tell your child, please clean up your room. Well, forget that. Just say, clean up your room. That's a command. So the child goes up and cleans up the room. While they're doing it, you know, they're whining, complaining. Why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do this all the time? So you come up an hour later and look at the room. Hey, the room's clean. Did they obey your command? Sure did. Did they do it with a right heart? Absolutely not. Yes, this can become a routine. God doesn't want it to be a routine. He wants it to be an expression of our love for him. That we come with our cups overflowing, our hearts overflowing. We desire to think about the Lord, to thank him for what he has done. Oh, we so desperately need that. To focus on him because we love him. I believe in Acts chapter 2, you know, it talks about the saints being together, and it says daily from house to house they were breaking bread. Now, it's not clear there whether it's breaking bread as terms of a fellowship meal or were they actually breaking bread remembering the Lord. It could be both. The phrase can be either. And I don't know the correct answer, but I like to think, you know, they were so in love with the Lord Jesus. It was so new. It was so fresh. It was so dynamic. What had happened? Pentecost, filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus died for them. It was fresh. It was new. They understood it. And they couldn't wait to get together with one another, to have a meal and have fellowship. And I like to think they broke bread too. But one way or the other, they loved the Lord. And so the frequency is as often as we do it. And obviously, you know, that's a large spectrum across the evangelical church. Some do it once a year. Some do it a couple times a year. Some do it quarterly. Some do it twice a month. But we believe here at the North York Gospel Chapel that this meeting, the breaking of bread, is extremely important. And it is a meeting of the church. And Jesus Christ set it up so. And therefore, we give it the place that we believe it should have. Well, I'm not going to get to the practical part of this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go through the symbols. And I'm not going to try to rush through the practical part because it's important. But I just flat ran out of time. I guess that's why I was struggling. So I struggled immensely with this. Not so much the content, but... I think I was battling with Satan too, but there's a lot to say here, and there is practical things, and I think we'll come back to that at another time. But the symbols, let's just take a quick look at this, and then we'll be done. Obviously, one of the symbols is a loaf of bread that we have on the table each week. It's a symbol of his body. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you," or "This is my body which is broken for you." And some people say, wait a minute. I thought there was a prophecy that said not a bone of him will be broken. No, he didn't say a bone was broken. He just said his body was broken. His body was torn up. His body was whipped. It was scourged. His head was tore up. There was blood. We remember his body through that loaf. Perhaps a picture of his humanity. You think how bread is made, and you think of the wheat, and it's ground into flour. You think of the baking and the high heat and all that came upon the Lord Jesus. We can look at the meal offering of Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 6. It talks about that, and certainly applicable to the life, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And of course, a cup containing the fruit of the vine, which the Lord Jesus said is his blood. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of sins." Why was his blood shed? That we might have the forgiveness of sins. It had to be that way. Jesus even cried in the garden, "If there be any other way, Father." But there was no other way. There was no other way. And he knew that. The humanity and the deity, humanly, "Father, if there's any other way." Then what did he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." And then there's 3 hours of darkness that came upon the land, where the Lord Jesus suffered in a way that we will never be able to comprehend and never, never experience. Are you thankful for that? Are you glad for that? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Never in the pages of eternity had that ever happened. That's how bad our sins are. The juice produced from the fruit of the vine is produced by crushing. Isaiah 53:5 says the Lord Jesus literally was crushed for our sins. Was crushed, pulverized for our sins. As I said, we're going to stop there. A lot of practical things I want to get into. We'll do that the next time, Lord willing. But brothers and sisters, when the saints gather together at this local assembly for the breaking of bread, should we be here? To think, to ponder, to rejoice, to worship, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe our very lives to him. We owe our eternity to him. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Oh, what a privilege. He could have kept us at arm's length somehow. That's not God's plan. There's intimacy with his children. He wants us together. He wants us one heart, one mind, one soul, knit together. He wants the Lord Jesus in our midst, which he is. And he wants us to express that. There's nothing we can give him. We could give him all the money in the world. What is that? But what he really desires we give him is the expression of our hearts, the fruit of our lips, praise, worship, and adoration. And think about it. He so designed the church that that happens. What an amazing God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for what you have instituted, not only in the church, and the many ways that the church is a blessing to us, a help and encouragement. But Father, we think about this particular meeting of the church, which is very unique. When you simply desire that we as a people who believe would come together, unite our hearts, our voices, and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to meditate upon this and these verses. And show us, Lord, and encourage us in what we do. We surely don't do it perfectly, but you look at our hearts. We thank you for our gathering this morning. That certainly illustrated this very point. We thank you that we could be a part of that. We are privileged to be a part of such a gathering, and we thank you for it. Father, we do give thanks now for a time of fellowship. We thank you for the food that has been prepared for us. We thank you for the hands that have gone forth to prepare this food. We ask your blessing upon each one. And we do pray that we would have a good, rich time of fellowship around a meal, one with another. For we do ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.